Yeah, my name's Tim. I'm the interim lead pastor here. It's really good to be with you this morning. We're going to do this. We're going to continue on in the series that we've been in through Lent. If you don't know what Lent is, it's a season of preparation to prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives to spend time reflecting, repenting, as we walk towards Holy Week and specifically Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to continue on in our series of fasting and feasting, and I want to invite you to pray with me. And then we'll open up scripture together. So would you pray with me? God, as we've already done through song and through prayer, we just invite you and acknowledge that you are here, that you are good, that you know us, that you see us, that you are all-powerful, that you are a God who is defining and cares about justice, that you are merciful and you're forgiving, and that you're a God of second and third and fourth chances as we need. And so, God, we worship you and acknowledge your presence here today. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to work and to move and to speak and to comfort and to convict, and to challenge and to call us forward. Would you do the work that only you can do? And would we be available for you? Would we be attentive? Would we be open? Would we be moldable? You would shape us and direct us and form us, even in this time together right now. And Jesus, all of this is because of who you are and what you've done, your completed work of conquering death and the power of sin. And as we sing of and celebrate your resurrection in this place, would you resurrect more of our lives? And give us vision for how it is you want us to be in this world at this time. We want to hear from you now as we open your word. Would you speak to us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I wasn't here last week, as I said, but I did listen to the talk. If you were here, Vicky, part of our staff and leadership here and part of our teaching team, spoke last week, and she talked on fasting and shared that she was going to fast on Wednesday and invited us to join her. And so I did. So I fasted on Wednesday. Thank you for not applauding. That would have been awkward if you applauded. So, but I fasted on Wednesday, and it was uncomfortable. I ate my last meal Tuesday night. And then I got up. I had coffee and water, but I didn't eat food. And again, we've talked about fasting from other things, but want to specifically talk about fasting from food. I didn't eat breakfast, which, to be fair, that's 50-50 for me. So some days I eat, sometimes I don't. So, but lunch, when lunch got here, I was ready for lunch, and I was really hungry, and I was uncomfortable, and I was, to be fair, I was irritable. If you listened to Vicky's talk last week, I don't think I'm saying anything out of line, but based on what she shared, I wasn't as irritable as she was. but I was irritable. It was a stretching experience. I was very hungry. Thoughts went all sorts of different places. It would have been different if I could have just been home and kind of grumpy on my own, but I had to be around other people. So I'm not going to give you their names, so you can't talk to them and find out how I was. But it was not normal. It was not a normal day for me. I was hungry. I was uncomfortable. And then at dinner time, after dark, I broke the fast and ate dinner. Now, I share that with you because it was not necessarily like a fun experience. So like if I wake up in the morning and I'm like, hey, I want to have fun today, fasting doesn't show up on my list of things. This is what I want to do. This would be fun. But I share this with you because I want us to end at a place in about 30 minutes where you think and I think, hey, I want to try fasting this week. And I realize I'm not starting in a great place because I just shared that it wasn't particularly enjoyable, that it was difficult, that it was uncomfortable. But I just want to be honest about where I hope we land, and that's that we all leave saying, I'm going to try fasting from food in some way, for some amount of time this week. Not only will it be uncomfortable, but it also puts us in the minority of people who follow Jesus and fast from food. Take a look at these statistics. This is from a year ago. Heading into Lent a year ago, I don't know if you can see those, I'll read them to you. 1 in 5 Americans fast for religious reasons. Underneath that it says, this is a percentage of who say they fast for certain periods of time during holy times. So this is like just a really like limited, like it's boiling it down to just this holy times during the year, not the whole year, but holy times during the year and then certain times within the holy times. And then with all those limitations, it's still slightly less than 20% of, or it's 21, slightly over, 21%. So 1 out of 5 followers of Jesus, or not even followers of Jesus, just Americans, fast for religious reasons. And then it breaks it down by different religions. So the first is Muslims. So 80% of Muslims fast. And there's, if you know anything about Muslim faith and religion and practice, that makes total sense. Jewish, 49% of Jewish. And then it comes down to our crew, followers of Jesus, Christians, 27%. 40% of those are of Catholics do, 18 of Protestants. So we're under, as a group, non-Catholic, followers of Jesus, Protestant, that's where we fall, would be slightly under 20%. And then it breaks it down a little bit by race, but only by black and white. So apparently, black folks fast twice as much as white folks who follow Jesus who fast. So 34 versus 16. So that's not a lot. So fasting is talked about consistently throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus talks about it. Jesus himself fasts, and yet 1 out of 5 fast. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I fasted for like under 24 hours, and I wasn't good at it. And the reason I wasn't good at it is because I don't do it regularly. So I barely qualify for this 1 out of 5. So if we leave today saying, I want to try fasting this week, we know we're signing up for something that will be a little uncomfortable, that puts us in the minority. And just to add to it, Dallas Willard says this, this discipline of fasting teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It will certainly prove humiliating to us as it reveals to us how much our peace depends on the pleasures of eating. Which to me is like, Dallas is a really brilliant guy, and this is like really obvious. Like, yeah, I don't know if you have like a superhuman ability to be pleasant when your stomach is growling and you're hungry, but most of us don't. The natural response to being hungry, to our body telling us we're ready for food, is to get a little uncomfortable. But what he's pointing at here is that there's actually an emotional and mental connection that happens. Something happens in us. And he points to one of the first things is it proves humiliating, that we have a self-reflection of what's going on. So it's not fun, puts us in the minority, and there's an emotional component where we begin to reflect on our own lives. So with that said, I want us to look to Scripture and look at 5 voices about fasting that hopefully lead us towards saying, you know what, I understand that it's not something that's fun and comfortable. I understand that there's not a lot of people out there that do this regularly that are following Jesus like I am. And I understand that it's going to cause me to reflect on my own life some more. But I'm convinced and convicted that I should try this out for a limited amount of time within this holy season of Lent as we walk towards Resurrection Sunday. Just to be clear, when we talk about fasting, there's 2 just quick definitions we've put up for the last couple weeks as we started this. Fasting, just to be clear, is a voluntary denial of a normal function for spiritual purposes. And when it comes to Scripture, Scripture talks about food. And again, we can fast from tech, we can fast from like coffee or chocolate or meat or certain kinds of foods or different things we can fast from. Like I shared, my friend has fasted every year of his life during Lent from skydiving. That's his fast. He actually fasts year-round, lifelong from skydiving. You know, like we can choose different things to fast from. Scripture is talking about the voluntary denial of a normal function, eating for spiritual purposes. And the second thing is this, the fasting in Scripture always has a God-centered purpose. And it actually points out when people and tells stories of people who have fasted, but for their own self, not for a God-centered purpose, for a self-centered focus. So with that said, the first one I want to look at is Jesus. So 5 voices. The first is Jesus. Jesus is a good place to start. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 are Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, here's some info about fasting. And we mentioned this the last 2 weeks, but when Jesus addresses fasting, he knows that the people of his culture and time all fast. it's part of their practice, it's part of their culture, it's the Jewish faith, and how they fasted and their understanding of it. So he says, when you fast, not, hey, if you choose to be in the minority of people who fast, he says, you all fast. This is how to fast with a Jesus or God-centered focus. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So, hey, certain people, when they fast, they dress a certain way, put ashes even on their face. They look really like they're struggling. And then when you pass them on the street, they grab your arm and they go, hey, look at me. By the way, I'm unhappy. I'm fasting. Like that's what they, and Jesus says, don't do that. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make it known that you're fasting. Now, I realize that I just told you that I'm fasting. Vicky told you she was fasting. Jesus isn't talking about us. So I am joking. What Jesus is talking about is don't do it in a way that brings yourself, don't do it in a way where you're serving your own need, where I'm saying, hey, I need you to think more highly of me, so I'm going to tell you I'm fasting. So I just, to be really honest, I don't fit in this category, even though I just told you I'm fasting, because I'm not trying to get you to think more highly of me. Now, if I told you, like, hey, I fasted really well, and I'm better than you because I fasted, then we would have a problem. But it's actually helpful for us to talk to each other about this. I don't see anyone, again, if you're trying to do this, you haven't succeeded, but I don't see anyone in this space this morning that's walking around going like, and maybe some of you wrote it on your name tags, or you wrote, hey, you know, Bob, I'm fasting today. Like, you're not drawing attention to yourself and saying, think more highly because I'm fasting. Jesus is pointing out, they've received what they're gonna get in full, which is people being annoyed at them, think less of them, or think more highly of them. Oh, you're fasting, I think more highly of you. Jesus says, like their purposes are complete, they're done. They aren't getting what's really supposed to be intended for fasting. And so he goes on, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. And that's just ways of saying, Jesus is just saying, do what you normally do when you go out. It's oils in this sense is not like a special thing. He's just saying, everybody does this when they get ready to go out in the day. Do what you normally do when you go out in the day, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, you have the whole entire Old Testament. You as a culture, as a people group, fast regularly. Some of you do it incorrectly and you've twisted it and you're not getting what's designed for fasting. But there's an experience of fasting that has a design for it that actually, he uses this word reward, that you, there's a benefit. And the benefit is not from yourself. Again, the hypocrites get the benefit for themselves. That's different. That's not what the design for fasting is. So Jesus is fully aware, and he's already fasted, right? 40 days in the desert. In one of the most obvious verses of all of Scripture, Matthew 4:2, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert, and he was hungry. You know, Tim fasted for like 4.5 hours and was hungry. Like, when we fast, we get hungry. There's a design that something's going on in our body that is very natural and normal, and our normal rhythm is to eat and to fill it. And Jesus says, when we step out of that and do something different, there's a reward and a benefit and an intended purpose. And he says, God, who is unseen, sees what you do when you're not bragging about it to others and you're doing it as you go through your day in normal, but your stomach is growling and you're hungry and you're in the minority. You're not the majority of people that are doing this, and you're uncomfortable and you're starting to process what's going on in your body and your mind, your emotions are all are engaged. And I'm going to meet you in that in a unique way. And there's a reward that's coming. Jesus doesn't articulate what the reward is. So I want to invite you to consider something today and maybe envision it and picture it in a new way. If you were to fast, and some of you have fasted, but if you haven't, or if you haven't made plans for this next week, and you were to fast, could you envision it as saying, my normal routine is to maybe eat breakfast, maybe not, to eat when I get hungry in the middle of the day, to look forward to a full meal in the evening, or whatever your normal eating patterns look like, is that you step out of that into a different rhythm. The voluntary denial of a normal function of eating, and you step out of that and you experience something different. What if you were to envision that as saying, I'm actually in new territory. And if I'm going to be over here and I'm going to be hungry, and like for some of us who have confessed, irritable, I'm going to be uncomfortable, I'm going to go through an experience through my day that's not normal, I'm going to actually be in a different space, in different territory. What if that was actually holy ground that I'm now in that's new, that I could interact with God in a way that I don't normally when I'm over here? That I might be at a different place to hear from God in a way that I haven't when I'm over here. That I learn something new and hear something new from God. That I learn something new and I hear something new from myself. If you've not fasted before and you intentionally fast with a God-centered focus of saying, God, I want to meet you, I can absolutely guarantee you, you are going to learn something new about yourself. When Jesus says, go through your normal routine, put oil on your head and wash your face, get dressed like normal and go through your day like normal, not announcing to everyone that you're uncomfortable and that you're fasting, but just through a normal day, you're actually not going to be here. You're going to be in new territory and God's going to meet you in some new way. And you're going to hear from yourself. And so you're going to learn something new about yourself. The chances of that being something super positive are pretty low. I'm just telling you that. And again, please know that I hope we all end with saying, I'm going to try fasting this week. But just know it's probably not going to be something like, wow, I am really good at having a great attitude when my stomach is growling. Or wow, I am so generous to people when I'm just fixated on counting down the minutes and hours until I'm going to eat again. Or who knows what. The chances of you learning something about yourself that you wouldn't learn over here in the normal routine is very high. The chances of it being positive is pretty low. But in all of that, Jesus is saying, I want to invite you into this experience and I'm going to reward you in some way. The God who sees what's going on in your heart and mind when no one else does is going to reward you in some way. The next four voices, that's voice number one. The next four voices are from guys in the Old Testament. And they have different experiences with fasting. So the first one is this, Daniel. If you don't know anything about Daniel, Daniel's a pretty impressive guy, so much so that when he was in Jerusalem and a raiding army came in, Persians, the Medes, they were taking people back to Babylon, that he was noted as one, hey, he's got potential to contribute to Team Babylon, so we're going to take him against his will and take him back with a couple of his buddies, and we're going to put him in a training program so that they can serve our culture and our needs and ultimately influence these people that we've captured, and it's going to be great. So Daniel was probably physically gifted, maybe strong, attractive, we don't quite know, but he was intellectually gifted, and he had influence among his peers already, and so he gets taken back to Babylon and grows up there. He's there for probably about 60 years at the point where he prays this prayer. And he says this in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, in Babylon, grown up 6 decades, probably. He's probably around the age of 80 in Babylon. He's risen way, way, way up the ranks. Some describe him as like prime minister. And so there's like a king or an emperor. And then Daniel has risen to like prime minister status. So hugely influential in there, but still following God, still eating the things that God commanded him to eat, not eating the things of that culture, still praying regularly, still following God. But in that culture and in that time, it says this in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Okay? 80 years old, following God all of this time, risen up the ranks. Although he's in this tremendous position of influence, he hasn't conformed to the culture that he's in. He's stayed outside of it and still been promoted and still trusted, but still following God. And he takes this time and he says, okay, my heart is still with my nation. My heart is still in my land. My heart is still in Jerusalem and in where the temple was. And he says, when is that all going to be restored? You know, we've sinned as a people, which is why we're in exile. And God promised to return us. How long is this exile going to last? And he studied the scriptures. He knows his Bible. And he knows it's supposed to be 70 years. And so he decides, God, What he's praying for specifically is that that 70 years would wrap up quickly. And here's how the 70 years could wrap up quickly. He was taken in the first crew, and then some more were taken, and then the temple was destroyed somewhere in there. There's these multiple dates. And he says, I was in the first one, and I really hope, God, that you started the clock here so that it ends earlier, not that you delayed starting the 70 years until the last crew was brought to exile. Is that, we tracking? 80, he's 80 years old now. He's been there about 60 years. And so he's coming down to the wire, right? There's like a 6 to 8, 7 year gap between those three dates. And he's like, I want it to be the earlier date. And so he's going to pray. Says he's prayer, petition, and he fasts. And then he puts on sackcloth and ashes. If you don't know what sackcloth is, that's a good thing. You don't really want to know what it is. Think of it as Velcro, but not the soft side. Turned in and against your skin on all your stuff. Like, why would you do that? Why would you put that on your skin and then try to move around and live with the plastic side of Velcro touching all of your body? It was a chance to say, God, I'm going to deny myself comfort. I'm going to be uncomfortable and feel this annoying pain. And I'm going to actually make myself dirty. I'm going to put ashes on my head and it's going to get on my face. And it's not like clean like at Ash Wednesday where there's just a little mark. You've seen celebrities or friends, or maybe you had went to Ash Wednesday service this year. It's not like that. It's just a mess. So he does all this, and he does it to humble himself before God. And then we're not going to read it all, but starting in the next verse, verse 4, for the next 16 verses is just his prayer to God. And he acknowledges how good and powerful God is and how sinful his people have been and himself. So he's confessing, he's repenting. We've been sinful. We've failed you, which is why you brought us into exile in the first place, to punish us and to discipline us. But you're faithful and you're going to bring us back. And can that be on the earlier clock rather than the later clock? And so he's fasting and he's doing all this and he's saying, God, will you answer me? Will you hear my cry? Will you answer me? And he's hungry and he's uncomfortable. And he's got sackcloth on and he's dirty. And then this happens. He prays for 16 verses. And at the end of the prayer, it says this, verse 20. While I was speaking, while I was praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, meaning, God, glorify yourself in the temple in Jerusalem again. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And then it goes on and explains what that is. And it comes with this is what's going to happen. And then it even points to Jesus, which is magnificent, but it's one of the best places in all of Scripture in the Old Testament that's pointing to Jesus. So he says, not only are you going to get moved back into Jerusalem, and you people are going to get to be reformed there and get another chance, I'm going to be glorified here, and then ultimately I'm going to send a Savior too. And that's all comes when Gabriel, swift flight, shows up. Follow this. Daniel, 80 years old, makes himself uncomfortable and hungry and prays and repents and confesses his sin and says, God, answer me, answer me, answer me. And God's like, I will. Here's an angel. Fast forward. Pew, Gabriel shows up. So, do you want to try fasting this week? An angel could show up. That's what happened in Daniel. What else? Maybe we get an angel, maybe we don't. But what we see that Daniel got was insight and understanding. And it actually happened to be more than what he was asking for. He's like, hey, can we be on the early clock and can we get back to where we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be and stop messing with this Babylonian stuff? And can we just go home? And God, will you be glorified? There's a sincerity in that. It says, God, you are going to look better if your people are back in your temple worshiping you. Then all the other nations will know that you're good. And God's like, hey, I got this. I know what I'm doing. But I'm going to give you some insight and understanding. And yes, I'm going to take you back. And not only that, I got plans way beyond what you can even imagine. I'm going to save. I'm not just going to place you back in your home with a nice new temple. I'm going to do something even better than that. Daniel's fasting, and he's humbling himself. And he's repenting. When we fast and we step out of the norm and we go into this different territory, we learn more about who God is and we learn more about ourselves. And Daniel's realizing he's asking for, not only for God, but for himself and for his own people. And God says, I got much bigger plans than that. He provides insight and understanding. Daniel learns more about God and more about himself. Next one is this, is David. Both Daniel and David have so many other great stories, right? If you've read the book of Daniel, we started in chapter 9. That's where we just read from. And the first 6-7 chapters are all the exciting things that happen in Daniel. The lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, those are the two big ones. David, Goliath, tackling bears and lions, and also, you know, all the stuff that happens early on. Then we get to later in David's life, and he's king. And one of the things that, unfortunately, that David is known for is both the great sin of him committing adultery, and some would even say rape, with Bathsheba, but then his repentance. And the story that I want us to look at quickly is in chapter 12, starting in verse, is it up on the screen? There we go, 12, 13. Verse 13. So Nathan has confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba is now pregnant, and he's taking care of Uriah, killed off her husband shamefully in battle. David did that. It says in verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally gets the picture. There's great VeggieTales on this if you haven't seen it. But Nathan shares a story, hypothetical story with David, and David gets righteously angry at the sin in the story. And then Nathan turns around and says the famous line, that man is you. And so then David has to turn that on himself. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, which is just brutal writing when you think about it, acknowledging this is not your wife. Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth. There it is again, on the ground. Which if you're going to wear sackcloth, you're going to want to stand and not move. But he's lying on the ground, uncomfortable, pained. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. He would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. But David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. Horrible story. It's an extreme example of the impact of sin. There's a whole discussion that we could have about a child dying. I'm going to ask you to set that aside and just look at David's experience through this. That David fasted and said, God, heal my child. I know it was created in sin, but would you heal this child and not let this child die? David moved from his norm. He stepped over into new territory. And God met him there. But unlike Daniel, God didn't provide insight and understanding. He didn't provide a yes to his prayer. God's answer was no. David learned something new about God. He also learned something new about himself. And if you look at the response to David hearing no through the death of his child, he got up, he cleaned himself up, he ended his fast, he took off the sackcloth, he went in and he worshiped first, still hungry and uncomfortable, said, worship God, and said, God, I'm yours. I was wrong. I confess, I've repented, I've humbled myself through fasting and that process for those 7 days. I'm yours now. I'm back. You're good. You're righteous. You're pure. You're all powerful. I need you. And when he's done with that worship service of him in the house of the Lord, he goes and orders some food and he eats. And there's a whole discussion later where his attendants come around him and said, well, what's going on? And he said, well, I fasted and asked God to spare the child, and he didn't. But he's still good and he's still faithful, and I'm going to follow him. And now I'm going to get up and do my kingly duties and be the man that God's called me to be. I'm going to move on from my sin. God's forgiven me, and we're going to start fresh and start over. David's answer was no when he prayed, but he still learned something more about God and more about himself. Ezra, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Ezra. It's later on in the Old Testament. Ezra is a prophet leading God's people, and they're on their way from exile back to the Promised Land, back to Jerusalem and to the temple. And the new leaders of Persia have looked favorably upon them and said, you guys can go back. And Ezra comes to this point where he's gathered everybody, and they've got their possessions and their kids, and they're all packed up and they're ready to go. They're ready to leave and to return to the Promised Land, return to Jerusalem. And it says this, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast. So they're getting ready to travel, okay? They're getting ready to travel. They're packed up. They're ready to go. Proclaim a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Okay? Safe journey. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road. The new leaders of Persia are willing to give them a security escort from there back to Jerusalem, right? Ezra has asked all of his people to fast. They're packed up, ready to go. He says, we're going to fast so that we're safe travels on the road back, because the travels on that road are very dangerous and it's very normal to get robbed and attacked and stolen from. And we've got all of our possessions that we possibly own as we're moving back home after decades. And he says, so soldiers, the security escort would be great. And the rulers have offered that. He says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Do you get what's going on? Ezra has run his mouth. Ezra has said, look, our God is bigger. Our God is better. We're going back to the land. We're going to be there. You guys got a whole bunch of different gods in your pantheistic belief system that you all orient your lives around. But our God is actually better than all your gods. Okay, great. In their belief system, that's like, fine, good for you. By the way, you're headed home. Do you want some security? No, I just said, our God is bigger and better and stronger. We're going to be fine. And then they're packed up and getting ready to go and going, are we really going to be fine? And if we get attacked on the road, they're going to know our God is not as big. So he's actually saying, not only do we want our stuff not to get stolen, do we want our kids and our wives and our men and all of us to be safe, but God, I might have gone out on a limb here, and your reputation is kind of at risk, because if we get attacked, I already told them you're big and strong and you won't let anything happen to us. So we're going to take this one really seriously, and we're going to fast. And that's what they do. And they fast. And then the story goes on, and you can continue to read it. But he answered their prayer, and then they get there to Jerusalem. And then when they get to Jerusalem, they spend like a 3-day worship service just going, oh, thank you, God, for keeping us safe. But they fasted because he had. So I don't know if you do this, if you make a practice of this, of talking really big about our God with your friends or coworkers or people you know who don't know Jesus yet, and then you're like, oh no, God, you got to show up. What a great time to fast. Like, in all seriousness, like, you can fast. Like, hey, I have a friend at work that I've been talking about, and I've been telling him how good God is and what he's done in my life, and I've painted this whole story, which I'm completely convinced of. It's my story. I've lived it. I've seen it. I know my friends. I know what God is doing. Are they going to believe it? Will they see God show up for themselves? What a great time to fast and expect God, like, God, I don't know how this is going to go, but I've been telling my friend at work all about you, and I'm going to fast for lunch. I'm going to fast for a day. I'm going to fast. And God, would you teach me something new about yourself? And would you teach me something about yourself and about myself? Oh, and by the way, would you look really good to my friend? And would you transform his heart? And would he come to know you and become a believer and follow Jesus? I really want that. What a great reason to fast. Ezra had gone out on a limb and said, God is great and God is awesome. And then right before it became showtime, he said, everybody fast. And they did. And then God answered. Sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes God doesn't. But what a great reason to say, God, I've bragged about you. I know you're good. I'm convinced in my bones and in my soul, and I know everything that you've done and who you are. But I want other people to know too. So I'm going to fast for them. Would you teach me something about you that I don't see? Would you teach me something about myself I'm unaware of? Would you grow me in this process? Last one is this. Nehemiah. Nehemiah also is in exile, and he had some friends come and tell him about the state of Jerusalem. It says this in the very first chapter, first few verses of Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived in the exile, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah said, this is devastating. His heart is broken. And he says, this is a really serious one. Like, this is a serious one. God, I'm gonna not eat, and I'm going to cry out to you. Doesn't say anything about sackcloth in this one, but you get the sense of he's on his knees, and he's pouring his heart out to God and saying, God, would you move? Would you work? And then we're not going to read the whole prayer, but one of the things he's praying for, in the midst of confessing his sin and his people's sin and confessing about how great God is, in the midst of that, he also says, hey, would you give me favor before the king? Before the emperor of Persia, because I'm going to go to him. I'm going to ask him for permission to go. And I really want to go. And I really want to go on this timeline. And I really want to go from these dates. And I really want to go for this purpose until it's accomplished. And so God, would you give me favor in his eyes? And he does. And the story goes that he gets an answer, and the answer to his prayer is yes. And he's allowed to go. And if you know anything about Nehemiah, he leads the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. When we fast, we move from the norm of our schedule and our flow and the feel of our body and the rhythms of our mind, and we get dislodged out of that and we get into a new space. And anytime we move and we stand and we are somewhere else, our sight lines are different and we see different things. It's only slightly different, but I look differently at the room here than I do from here. It's slightly different. We have a different vision. We have a different perspective. Our body is in a different rhythm. We're asking ourselves different questions. We're feeling different things. God is actually meeting us when we have this embodied faith that doesn't just stay in our mind or in our emotions, but gets out into our physical being. And God meets us in that, even while it's not great. If we were all to say, how do I want to feel? We could think of all sorts of good and positive and pleasurable feelings. And this one is uncomfortable. It's a bit disorienting. Yet it's in those moments that we see new things from God. We hear new things from God. We realize new things from God. We get to know ourselves better and different, maybe in ways we don't want to, but what a teachable moment. And each and every example that we've heard today is from a person saying, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to reorient and realize, God, you're actually bigger than I think about on a normal basis. You're more powerful. You're more in control. You're more intimately aware of how my body works and what I need. And you hold all of that. You provide all my needs, even down to a meal or a snack. Or a drink. And I am a human that am frail and in need of food and have just the slimmest control of my emotions and my tongue, my words, and myself. So God, I need you. Would you, in the midst of this new territory, form me in some new way. And by the way, I also have these things. I want my coworker to come to know you, spend eternity with you and me and all of us in heaven. I need this healed or provided for. Would you answer this? And God, would you answer with a yes? Here's what I want. And if it's no, I'm still yours. I'm going to follow. And I'm going to come back to this place and ask you what else it is you want me to learn about you. I hope you choose to fast from food in some way. I want to also mention, Vicky did a great job talking about the mechanics of fasting last week, and just want to echo, for some of us that have some struggles with eating disorders or the view of our body, when we talk about food, even in a spiritual context, and that Jesus might be inviting us into this, there's other things to consider, and I would encourage you to seek a doctor's advice or talk to a trusted friend or advisor or mentor. But for the strong majority of us, taking a meal or a day off of food, although uncomfortable, puts us into new territory where God can do new work in us. And so I hope you join me in saying, I'm going to try fasting this week. One of the ways that we don't fast and we feast on a very small meal is by coming to these tables in front of us and being reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So I'm going to pray and invite you to come forward and to take a cracker that represents Jesus' body broken for us and a little cup that has juice in it that represents Jesus' blood shed for us, for our sin and for our redemption. Jesus, would we take your words on fasting seriously? Would we take your model of fasting seriously? Would we take the story that you have given us in Scripture as formative for us in this life today, in this world today? Would we be intentional? Would we make the plans? And then would we follow through? And would you hold our hand through the process? And that would we hear your voice, hear your direction? Would we glean what it is you have for us to change us, to move us forward, to convict us, to restore us? Would you do that in us this week as we choose to take a break from eating? And as we come and eat now at your table, would you remind us again of your love and your forgiveness and your sacrifice?